Why, good afternoon. I always look forward to Youth Bible School. You know, the people we're going to discuss this week, we're going to discuss five biblical characters. We're not genetically unique in any way. The thing that made them unique was what was number one in their life. That's the most important thing you can decide. What is the number one passion of your life that everything else supports? So, with that, let's turn to 809, which I would like to use as a theme song. It's a little bit more difficult than some other songs, but I think it says what we're going to be talking about all week. How many know this song? Oh, we have almost enough. Why don't we sing the melody on the first verse so we get that right, and then we'll add a little harmony. We won't sing all the verses today. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. All right, singing the melody. Do so me, if thou art in our singing of this. If you take your program, you will see that the theme of this session is men of faith who molded the kingdom. I think most people by now have heard a lot of emphasis on the kingdom, but I'd like to just clarify something. As a boy growing up, I never heard one sermon on the kingdom. All the gospel that I heard as a young man growing up and much into my adult life was what I call a save me gospel. Now, what is the difference between the gospel that I heard and a kingdom gospel? I just want to, I think a lot of people are saying, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is the Save Me gospel is focused on getting saved individually and going to heaven. It's a good theme. That's a necessary truth that we need to consider. But the kingdom gospel, which is the gospel Jesus preached, is focused on getting heaven to earth. It's focused on a people, not an individual. It's focused on a people of God who demonstrate God's purpose for society. In the Old Testament, God wanted a people, a nation, who showed the nations of the world what a nation looked like, whose God is the Lord. He wanted that testimony. And the Queen of Sheba came one time and she said, "This is amazing. There is no nation on this earth like this." And she got a glimpse of the lost ideal of man and the lost ideal for society. And that's still God's purpose. Peter says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, specially favored people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So if somebody asks you, what's this kingdom gospel all about? First of all, it's not individualistic. It's corporate. God is redeeming us. Yes, heaven is the final goal. But the primary purpose for us here and now is so he can incorporate us into a redeemed society. He cannot have a redeemed society until he has redeemed people. So the new birth and personal salvation is extremely important. But it's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. And Jesus said, if you seek to make it an end, you'll lose it. He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. And so if anybody asks you, what's this kingdom gospel all about? First of all, it's not individualistic. It's about a society of people demonstrating what God always intended for his society on this earth to be. And number two, it's not focused on getting to heaven. It's focused on getting heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I think it's very important that we correct this. And if there's one thing I hope to do with my teaching, is to shift the church back again to Jesus' gospel, and I would say also the gospel of the Anabaptists. Somewhere in the last century, we lost it with the gospel song, for instance, which is focused on getting saved and going to heaven and how wonderful heaven's going to be. And also, a lot of the preaching was you need to get saved so you don't go to hell. It's important. I'm not minimizing that. But that's sort of where a lot of it sort of stopped. And, of course, a lot of talk about how wonderful heaven's going to be. And, again, that's a good emphasis. I don't want anybody to ever say that I minimize those important emphases. But the focus that God wants us to have is on being a people. He still wants a people. And if I can somehow convince the next generation to focus on church, I think one of the reasons why there's so much disrespect for church and so much loss of confidence and just a casual attitude toward the church is because we did place the emphasis on the individual rather than the church by the way we taught. And I would like to shift that again. I'd like for you to understand that church is the whole point, here and now at least, for your salvation. To wander around and say, I'm not going to be a member of any church, some of you have heard me say, it's like saying I'm going to play professional baseball, but I'm not going to join any team. There is no such thing. So when you say, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church, I've had some disappointments, and not interested in the church, you're looking at someone who probably has had as much disappointment with the church as anybody. But I still love the church. And my response is not to abandon the church, but to focus my attention the best I can to helping the church be what it's supposed to be. Well, that was a pretty long introduction. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 12. The end of chapter 11 and the beginning of 12 is where our story begins, with the one we want to look at today. We're going to be looking at five men this week: Abraham, David tomorrow, Daniel, Peter, and Paul. These are men who helped to mold this kingdom that God wants to see on this earth. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow once said, "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints on the sands of time." Now, Abraham was one of those people There are 280 references to Abraham in the Bible. There are 700 references to Moses. But Abraham was before Moses. And Paul insists that God's promise to Abraham was not annulled by the law of Moses. And we're told that the law of Moses was added because of transgression. God wanted everybody to relate to him the way the characters in Genesis did. Abraham, Joseph, outstanding pictures of how God wants us to respond to him. But because people did not, he had to treat them like children and give them the law and say the do's and the don'ts of life. But God has always wanted people who respond to him like Abraham. And that's why he's such an important character. And Paul takes us back to him constantly and says, this is where it originated. Here is what God really wants. He wants a faith like Abraham had. We call him Father Abraham. A father is one who originates something. All right? And Abraham, I don't know if he originated everything. We have Noah. We have people before Abraham. But there's some very important things we see in Abraham that he originated. He is known as the father of the faithful. All right? We look at people like Hippocrates, who's the father of modern medicine. We look at people like William Carey, who's the father of modern missions. We look at people like Isaac Newton, who's the father of modern science. These are people who, in a very important way, established the origin of something. Okay? So we find that Abraham is the father of them who believe. That's what we're told. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham. I guess this is where he originated something. He also made a covenant, I'm remembering now, with Noah. But he made a covenant with Abraham. Now, a covenant is more than a promise. In chapter 12, we have him making a promise that Abraham was going to be made into a great nation. That was a promise. But we get to chapter, and I'm not going to be going chronologically through Abraham. I'm going to be sort of picking up themes from Abraham's life. But when we get to chapter 15 of Genesis, we find that Abraham here about 10, 15 years later, there's no evidence whatsoever that he's going to be a great nation. There's no son. And so Abraham speaks for the first time to God. And this is what he says, if you're turning to 15. He says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he which shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall that seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We'll look at that a little bit later. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now Abraham comes to a land that's already inhabited by vicious tribes of people. So he says, you know, I have no son. Look at this land. God, I need a little bit of assurance. I like that. God doesn't mind if we talk to him that way, as long as it's not complaining and doubts. He's just simply saying, Lord, I need a little bit of assurance. And so God gives him a covenant. And I want you to understand what a covenant is. A covenant, if you look the word up in Strong's, it literally means cutting. Whoop. When you try to write on the board in front of people, strange things happen. Okay. That's what that word literally means. And here we have an example of what this means. It also has sort of the meaning of walking between, okay? Passing between. And I'm going to read this, and I'll just talk a little bit about this covenant. So God had made a promise. Abraham is saying, I need a little bit of assurance. And so God says, I'm going to give you a covenant. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement, okay, that has consequences
if it's broken. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is a binding agreement that has consequences if it's broken. All right? So, let's read this. And verse 9. And he said unto him, take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them, all these, and Abraham knew exactly what God wanted. And he divided them in the midst. In other words, he took and cut all of them in half. And then he laid one piece over here, and he laid another piece over here, and you had a bloody path between the two of them. All right? And laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. That showed Abram's faith that God really was going to make a covenant with him. He protected this object lesson. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Now, what I want you to remember is Abram was sleeping. What we're going to read here, he didn't participate in at all. He was asleep. Abraham was out of the picture as far as participation. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Well, that's really a wonderful assurance, isn't it? And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. That's why the delay was. Now here is what God does. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So God passed through those pieces. But when a covenant was made, both people passed through. And basically what they were saying is, if I break my part of the covenant, the consequence will be death. But God made the covenant, and Abraham didn't pass through. God took it all on himself. And you say, well, that's sort of strange. How could God die? Well, there was a time when God died on a cross. But anyway, we can leave that. But God makes this covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. On pain of death, I shall keep my part of the covenant. That's an amazing thing that happened here. It's an amazing thing that happened here. Only God takes the curse of breaking the covenant on himself. And he says in 17:7, we're not going to turn to all these, that this is an everlasting covenant. God kept this covenant down through all the generations. Even though Israel didn't always keep their part of the covenant, God could have broken this covenant because Israel didn't keep their part of it. But God never broke his part of it. And that's the wonderful thing. He never breaks his covenant. If he sees any hope whatsoever in the person who's having problems with the covenant, he keeps working on that covenant like he did with Abraham. He saw that Abraham had a perfect heart. His performance wasn't very perfect. And Israel's performance wasn't very perfect. But there were always people who had a true heart, and God kept his covenant because of it. So God always keeps his covenant. That's something we need to understand. N.T. Wright says, God has purposed to have a people and to dwell with those people. And he's not just all of a sudden going to abandon this whole project and take us all to heaven and forget about it. No. His purpose is to dwell with a people on this earth. And in the end, you don't have the picture in Revelation 21 of God just abandoning his project with man on earth. He creates a new earth. He puts man on that earth. And then it says, the holy Jerusalem came down, and I just get goose pimples when I read the next statement. Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. God never plans to abandon his project. We're going to go dwell with God. He's going to come and dwell with us. That's the kind of God we serve. All right? He will finish what he started. He is to be absolutely trusted. He will keep his part of the covenant. Even though there is all kinds of problems, as long as he sees that there's any possibility of anybody keeping that agreement, he keeps his part of the covenant. This is important to him. The question is, well, let's finish reading this. We didn't finish reading it. Verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, it was going to be 1,000 years before that promise was completely fulfilled. And one of the things I want to get across today is God makes tremendous promises to us, but there are long delays in those promises. Okay? If you're going to experience what God wants you to experience, you've got to get used to a lot of routine covenant living without anything spectacular happening. We live in a microwave age where everybody wants everything to happen really quickly, and it's sort of come into religion too. There are people, they want excitement all the time. They want to go to meetings. They want to see all kinds of excitement. They want to have emotional experiences. They want music that gets them going. They want lots of activity. Well, you're going to find that there were long periods of Abraham's life. There was just routine obedience to God. But God kept his covenant. Okay? God kept his covenant. So, the question is, are you the kind of person that can persevere and keep covenant with God, like this man did? We want to look at some of his characteristics. This is an amazing story. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord will run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And Abraham was a person that God looked down there on that heathen society. I mean, listen, there was nothing in Abraham's life to prepare him for the responses he made. There was no printing press. There were no scriptures. There were no biographies. There were no preachers preaching sermons to him. There was no accountability. Now, his father seemed to have a little something to him because they all went out of Ur. But there wasn't very much going for Abraham like there is for us. But somehow this man, God noticed that he had a disposition that could keep covenant with God, and that he could make a covenant with him that would bless people forever. He saw that on the part of Abraham. Not only that, but the land he was taking him to was already inhabited. I mean, this is an impossible story. Here you have a man from an impossible background brought to an impossible piece of territory that he's promised. It's amazing grace. So now how can we be his children and be blessed and be covenant people like Abraham? All right? The Bible says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, listen to this, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So let's talk a little bit about this man. Abraham. The title of this is The Man Who Believed God. So the first thing we want to look at is Abraham believed God. He was a man of faith. Now, I don't know how you define the word faith, but there's an old acronym, maybe you've seen it, that I grew up with. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, the word comes from the Greek word, I think it is the Greek word. I don't know if it's Greek or Hebrew right now. Pistis. And I studied this word pretty carefully at one point in my life, because this is the important word. Well, it literally comes from the idea of obedience. It has the idea of someone who has enough confidence in what somebody says that they obey. I checked with Tim Kennedy, who's, yes, it is Greek. And I checked with him, and he said that the word is connected with obedience. A lot of people don't understand that. Okay? It's an accounting term. All right? It's used 11 times in Romans 4. God put righteousness to Abraham's account. He said, Abraham, you are righteous. Because he had a believing attitude toward God. Not that he performed perfectly, but his predisposition toward God was to believe God. Okay? Now, he wobbled a little bit on that belief, to be sure. But God could always bring him back to it. Abraham, he had a believing disposition. Somehow he made a connection with God, and he trusted God. And God put that believing trust, that believing attitude, that predisposition to believe God no matter what the circumstances were, he said to Abraham, he declared him righteous. Okay? Now, this is something the law could not do. We're told clearly the law could not do this. It could not bring a man to a point where God would declare him righteous. So here before the law, we have God being able to say, this man is righteous. All right? I want you to notice in chapter 15, there's a little preposition here that I think is important. Verse 6, he believed in the Lord. Is there a difference between believing somebody and believing in somebody? Yes. You might believe something I say because it makes sense. But if you believe in me, I could tell you anything and you'd believe it because I said it. Does that make sense? I could tell you the most absurd thing and you would believe it because I said it. Okay? And that's the predisposition that Abraham had. He didn't have to wait until it made sense. He believed it because God said it. He believed in the Lord. Okay? And that's what the Bible says about him. In Genesis 26:5, it says, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Romans 4:12 says, he is the father of all those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Okay? What did that walk look like? I'd like to just sort of quickly take you down through a little biographical sketch of Abraham. He says to Abraham, when he was there at Haran, he had gone with his father and his family to Haran, and there they were, and then God told him to leave Haran, and he told him to just leave. He didn't tell him where he's going. He just said, get out. Let's turn back and look at that. Verse 12. He says, Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. But he didn't tell him what the land was going to be. He just said, start walking. Now, most of us, Lord, would you give me a little bit of a clue where I'm going? Not Abraham. He believed in the Lord. He believed if he started walking, that all would become clear. And it would be a good revelation. Okay? And so what it says, verse 4, so Abraham departed. Just because God said it, he departed. All right? Now, it tells us specifically here he was 75 years old. Okay? And he's promised that his seed is going to be greater. It's going to be a great nation, and it would bless all people. I told you about delays. It was to be 25 years before that happened. In fact, it was to be quite a few years before he was given some specifics on that. All right? So he leaves, and he's following the Lord, and he finally gets to this land, and there's a famine in the land. Well, hello. This is a wonderful fulfillment of God's promise. You said you're going to give me the land. Well, I'm not sure I want it. I mean, it doesn't look like a very good land. Not only that, but Abraham never owned any of that land except for a place to bury his wife. It's the only part of it he ever had. Okay? Somebody has said Abraham's life can be summed up in two words: tent and altars. He never had a permanent dwelling place. He was always living in a tent. He was a sojourner. But everywhere he went, he built altars. And he could come back to those altars and renew his covenant, his relationship with God. He never saw more than one son and two grandsons. That's all the descendants he ever saw. And finally, at 100 years of age, he has a son. And then he's told to take that son and sacrifice him. Now, I don't know. This has to be the most incomprehensible thing God ever told anybody. In the first place, that was murder. In the second place, that's what the heathen did, that God later said they were never to do. Human sacrifice. Number three, all of the promises God had made depended on that son. And yet it says in chapter 22, verse 3, that Abraham took the son early in the morning. God spoke to him in the night. In the morning, Abraham was on his way. I don't know about you. I look at that and I just shake my head. Do you have that kind of belief in the Lord? What kind of test can God put you through? How could he do all of this? Well, these delays really helped Abraham in many ways. He realized that if that son was the son of promise, there's only one way that God's promise could be true if the boy was going to die. And that is that God was going to raise him from the dead. The Bible tells us that's how he parsed it out in his mind. So Abraham, because of this tremendous test, was the first person in the scriptures to see the reality of a bodily resurrection. That's amazing. But he came to it through his extremity. This was the only way what God told him made sense. It's a little bit like Job. Job was tested and tested and tested, and he kept crying out for justice, justice. God, this isn't just, this isn't just. And finally he realized, if I die, there has to be a resurrection for God to be just. I want to tell you something. Most of my understanding of God's dealings and the gospel has come to me through these kinds of experiences. Now, I've never had one quite like this. But I've been in experiences where I did not know what was going to happen next. I did not know what God told me, how that would ever turn out. And that's where I learned to know much of the precious things of the gospel that people have heard me teach. It's through these kinds of experiences. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before because this is a very important thing that I want to make sure everybody knows. What do we mean by worship? We live in a time where everybody wants to talk about worship. We have worship teams. We have worship sessions. We have all kinds of things that people label worship. This is an old English word. It's a contraction. There should be an apostrophe in there. Worship. It has to do with values. Now, most of our teaching, unfortunately, sometimes is focused on morals, and it should be. I don't want to minimize that. But there are a lot of people walking around who have attended to their morals and have not attended to their values. You see, morals has to do with what is right and what's wrong. Values has to do with what is the most important thing in your life. Big difference. They can be two good things. That's why I said at the beginning, the difference between Abraham and anybody else who's not like him is a matter of values. It's a matter of what is the most important thing in your life. And you should do whatever you need to do to figure that out. What is the most important thing in your life? I'll give you a clue. It's probably the thing that gets you the most excited. For some boys, that's their car. Now, they wouldn't want anybody to say that they're worshiping their car. But if they are more excited about their car than they are about the ministry that that car gives them the opportunity to do, and the car is a means to an end, then they're worshiping the car. I'll let you write down what it is that people are worshiping. Some men are worshiping their business. They don't get excited about the gospel, but if you start talking about business and money, oh, they come alive. They're passionate about that. To Abraham, you look at his life. Was the land important to him? No. Was there anything else important to him besides God? His responses tell us that he put himself out on a limb constantly because he believed God. That was the thing that was most important to him. And so he says to the Lord, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I don't know about this project, Lord, but I'm going to give you the highest value, not my son. And will come again to you. And we know now from what the scriptures tell us later, Hebrews 4:20 says he staggered not at the promises of God, and we're told because he believed God was able to resurrect that boy from the dead. He believed in the Lord. He absolutely trusted God. We sing the song, Trust and Obey. I love that song. That's what it is. If you trust, you obey. If you don't obey, you don't trust. Those two words are married together. Trust and obey. God is never in a hurry. God is never in a hurry. It took him 80 years to get Moses ready to do his work. It took 25 years to get Abraham to the point where God could do what he wanted to do in terms of giving him a son. God's never in a hurry. We are, and that's a problem. If things aren't happening, then we get antsy, and then we do things to make things happen. Or disobey God, or lose our trust, you name it. The Bible talks about the obedience of faith. People like the book of Romans, because, you know, it's all about grace and it's about faith. Well, in the first chapter, verse 5, it talks about the obedience of faith. And in the last chapter of that book, chapter 16, verse 26, it talks about the obedience of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed, we're told, in Romans, from faith to faith. God takes us one step at a time. He tells us something, we obey. We learn to know him a little bit better, just like Abraham did. Then we obey him more, we have more faith to obey. And then we have more understanding of God, which gives us a stronger faith, which gives us a more comprehensive obedience, which gives us a stronger faith, which gives us a better obedience. And this just keeps going from faith to faith. The opposite is true. Romans chapter 1 says, there are those who suppress the truth. And that process is, did God really say this? You disobey. Then there's darkness. There's more doubt. There's more disobedience. There's more darkness. There's more doubt. And that's how it goes. The Bible says God takes away even the things that people have because of that process. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for one more thing I want to notice here on this matter of him believing God. Verse 13 is actually the theme verse of this chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They went the whole way to the end and never saw. But why did they persevere? There's a little formula here that I really like. It says, they saw the promises afar off. We call that vision. Okay? In Abraham's mind, he saw this promise. Even though he never received it, he saw it, he believed it, he knew it was going to happen, even though it happened long after his life. Like I said, he was promised all this land. And that promise he never saw. It was 1,000 years before that was fulfilled, and not even quite then, in the life of David. So vision. You believe God, and you see what he's promised, even though you never really lay your hands on it. But it's just as good as done as far as you're concerned. And then it says they embraced them. Oh no, the next one is they were persuaded of them. That's conviction. There are people who get a vision, and that's all it is. It's just a vision. They might tell you all about it. But the people we're talking about in this chapter, they believed in that vision. Somebody says men hold opinions, but conviction holds men. This got a hold of them. They really believed it. We have a brother in our congregation who looks sometimes at people who play games with the gospel and go do whatever. He says, they come and ask him, well, why are you still a conservative, plain Mennonite? And he says, because I believe in what I talk about with all my heart. Conviction. Then it says they embraced them. That's action. They didn't just have it in their mind. They did something about it. They took this vision and they acted on it like Abraham did. There were tangible things that Abraham did that showed you. When you saw him take that son up on the mountain, if you'd have talked to him, there was a visual picture of what he believed. And then it says, at that point, everybody can see your vision. That's describing all these people in chapter 11. They had amazing experiences, but they had a vision. They saw things that other people didn't see. They believed those things with all their heart. And the proof that they did was they acted upon them, even though many of the people around them would have said, you make no sense. Because they didn't see what the person saw. And at that point, their faith was visible. Well, that's Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. Okay? Number two. Abraham was a prophet. Genesis 20, verse 7. He was told that he was a prophet. It was Pharaoh that was told he was a prophet. Okay? What is a prophet? Well, 1 Samuel 9, verse 9 says, originally, a prophet was called a seer. A prophet sees things that other people don't see. Okay? They see things that other people don't see. They see the end in the trend. They say, well, if we keep going down this road, this is where it finally goes. They see things other people don't see. All right? A prophet is usually a competent historian. You say you don't like history. There's not a lot of hope that you'll be a prophet if you don't like history. Because a prophet knows, has the perspective he has, because he has a firm grasp of what went before. You see, if you only have a view of the present, You can head off in any direction from the present, and you can probably rationalize and make somebody believe what it is you're doing. But if you have a point of reference in the past, you can project with some certainty where the future is going to be. And the Old Testament prophets didn't spend all their time talking about the future. In fact, they spent very little time talking about the future. Most people have the idea prophets are always talking about the future. The Old Testament prophets spent most of the time talking about the past. And they said, look, here's what happened in the past, and here we are. If we will act upon what we know about the past, we can project our future. Now, Adam Clark says that that Shem, the son of Noah, died 150 years after Abraham was born. So Abraham, and we don't have any record of this, but he very likely was able to get a first-hand account of the flood. That was very likely. In fact, Noah died just 2 years before Abraham was born. So he was living right in that part of history where he could have heard this amazing story of what happened to the world that perished. Joshua and Caleb were prophets. I like this. They all go into the land, the 12 spies go in there, and they all see the same thing. And they come back and they all say the same thing. It's a good land, flows with milk and honey, it's just a wonderful place. You know. And there's where the difference was. The 10 of them said, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. So if we go in there, we'll die. I don't know what was happening. I don't know if there was a famine. I don't know if there was a plague. I don't know if they were killing each other. I don't know. But anyway, he said, the people in that land are dying. We can't go in. It's dangerous. The other two said, don't you understand? They shall be bread for us. Of course they're dying because God is getting this land ready for us. Now, what's the difference here? Those two spies believed God. So they interpreted what they saw happening because of what God had told them. Are you following me? The other two had forgotten that God had promised this land to them. They were just simply looking at the circumstances with their own reasoning, and they said, it makes no sense. And the other said, it makes perfect sense because God told us to go into that land, and so those people in there are dying because we're supposed to have the land. Do you see how belief in God makes a man a prophet? Makes him able to understand God's ways? The Bible talks about God making known his ways unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. They only ever saw his acts. Moses saw the scope of God's work because he had a faith in God that the people he was leading didn't have. All they saw was the actions. Oh, it wasn't exciting what God did. Oh, this is God did this. Oh, God. Moses understood God's ways. A prophet understands God's ways. He believes God. He sees everything through that lens. He knows his history. He sees everything through that lens. And he can see a much larger picture than the people who are not familiar with history, who do not believe solidly in God's faithfulness. Abraham was a prophet. My dad was a prophet. He saw long before most people saw that it was time to get our children out of public school. And my dad talked all his life about starting a school, and our church never started one, the church that I went to. It was something they did not see. My dad saw it. We need to be prophets. I mean, everybody can see now that if we had not taken our children out of public school when we did, I don't even know if the conservative church would exist. That was the greatest thing that ever happened for the perpetuation of what we believe. And for the first, and the Amish, the German Baptists, the old orders began to retain a lot more of their children that they had been losing before that happened. My dad saw that. The challenge is to realize that Abraham was not a special person. It was his response to God It was his absolute trust in God. It was his absolute obedience to God, regardless, that made him what he was. He grasped the truth that came to him and he refused to let it go. If God said something, he refused to let that go. And he acted on it. Philippians 3:16 says, "Whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." If God shows you something, don't ever let go of what God has showed to you. Because of this characteristic, God was able to reveal ultimate truth to Abraham. It said he saw Christ's day. Literally, he saw Christ's day. Was Melchizedek the person that we're talking about here? Was it the person who he stood? It says he stood before the Lord when he pled for Sodom. Was that Christ? I personally believe it was a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. Abraham was just an amazing person. What he saw, because of the way he was responding to what God had clearly told him. You see, I see so many people that God reveals things to them 10 years later. What did they do with what God revealed to them? They didn't hang on to it. Whatever God reveals to you, hang on to it. Act on it. Claim it. And don't let go. The fourth thing we notice here. Abraham was a friend of God. Okay? Abraham was a friend of God. I want you to notice something here at the end of chapter 14. Chapter 14. I don't think I have the right reference here. Just give me a second here. Oh, no, it's the beginning of chapter 14. Here you have all these people listed. They're the big names of the day. They're the people that are making headlines. They're great warriors. They have alliances, and they're out conquering, and they're doing great things. But who was the person that God had his attention on? Was Abraham. It reminds me of Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. I want you to turn to that one. I always smile when I read this one. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. There are all the big names. They were the ones who were making all the headlines. The word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. I always smile when I read that. I mean, here were the big guys, but the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. God has his eye on a special group of people, and they're not the people that are in the newspapers. They're probably people that don't impress anybody, who, like Abraham, are just plugging away as a friend of God, okay? Abraham, we all say God is our friend, but the question is, are you his friend? Do you bless him? Does your life, does he love to be with you? Does he love to be involved with your activities? Because he's just so blessed by you. We should get up every morning and say, I want to bless God. I want to put a smile on God's face. And Abraham was that kind of person. When Abraham brings food, when the Lord comes and tells him about Sodom, he went and he rushed around and got some food together. Now, when God came to Samson's parents, they brought food, but God used it for a sacrifice. And I think it was another occasion where the food got burned. But Abraham, when he brought food, God sat down and ate with Abraham. He wanted to have a meal with Abraham. And a meal was, and still is, but even more so back then, a very special act of intimate friendship. He had no secrets that he kept from Abraham. He said, "Shall I keep anything from Abraham?" The answer is no. Why? Because when God spoke, Abraham always responded to God. And God was delighted in the fellowship that he had with Abraham. I already told you that Abraham was always building altars to God. Always building altars. And when he went down there to Egypt and he had all that problem where he didn't quite do, I think, what he should have there with Pharaoh, it says he came back to Bethel, to his altar. Abraham was always coming back to his relationship with God. The Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God was able to make unbelievable covenants and promises with this man. In fact, what is interesting is you had these delays, and then God would come and give the promise again, even bigger than it was before, and there still was no evidence. And then you'd have this long delay, and then God would come again and make the promise even bigger, and the promise kept getting bigger, and the delays kept getting more incomprehensible, it seemed to me. Let's look at this. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is the first promise. "I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's a pretty big promise. But look in chapter 13, verses 14 to 18. "And the Lord said to Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can count the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, and I will give it thee." Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord, which is his typical response. Let's go over to chapter 15. At the end of that covenant, I already read that. He tells him all those lands he's going to give him. Let's go to chapter 23. I mean, these promises kept getting more and more exciting, but the thing I want to tell you is he didn't see any of them. Verses 15 to 18. Do I have this right? "My Lord, hearken unto me." I'm sorry. It's 22. Is that where I had it wrong? Yes, that's what I want. Verse 15. "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore." Now we have the stars involved. "And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So Abraham was God's friend. Okay? So we have Abraham believed in God. Abraham was a prophet. Abraham was God's friend. The next thing that I notice is Abraham was an effective intercessor. Okay? He interceded for people. The Bible says all the nations, everybody would be blessed by Abraham. He stood between judgment and Sodom. He finally stood between judgment and Lot. He pled for God's honor based on what he knew of God's righteousness. He believed that God was righteous. He believed God was just. You know, a lot of the phone calls I get are people doubting that God is just. God is just. Just mark that down. I don't understand all of his justice. I'm not sure Abraham did, but he believed God was just. And so when the Lord said he was going to destroy Sodom, he said, "Now look, I believe you're righteous. So I'm going to make some proposals here. Will you save the city for 50, will you save the city for 40? I think Abraham was just plumbing God's mercy. How far does God's mercy go? Down to 10. Because he believed God was righteous. The story is told of a of the man who wrote The Rogue, Lloyd Douglas, that he one time lived in an apartment in a hotel or something. And there was an old retired musician. He was crippled. He was on the second floor. And Lloyd Douglas would go down to him every morning, and he'd say, "What's the good news today?" And he'd pull out his tuning fork, key of C. The key of C is still the same. The man upstairs sings off tune, and the man on the floor below, there's a piano down there that's out of tune. But the key of C never changes. That's what Abraham believed, that God was absolutely righteous. Okay? And so he knew he could intercede because he could plead God's honor. And God made amazing concessions to him. In fact, he pled for Ishmael. Did you know that because of Abraham's pleading for Ishmael, God made great promises to Ishmael? We look at Ishmael as the person who wasn't the covenant heir. And no, Ishmael didn't quite do what he should do. I want you to see what God promised Ishmael because of Abraham. Chapter 17. Abraham had said in verse 17, Abram laughed when he knew that Sarah was going to have a child, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And Abraham said unto the Lord, "Oh, that Ishmael, you just let Ishmael have the promise. Just let Ishmael have the promise." And the Lord said, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear to thee at this set time in the next year." So see, because of Abraham, Ishmael was blessed. By the way, look at that chapter 17. There are 13 usages of the word covenant in that chapter. A reminder that God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. He pled for Abimelech. He pled for Pharaoh. God heard his intercessory prayers. All right? So godly people benefit all kinds of people, not just God's people. Next, we notice that Abraham was a generous lover of men. He saved Lot twice. He gave tithes to Melchizedek. He wouldn't take any money from the king of Sodom. He refused to take anything from him. He ran to serve his guests in Genesis 18, verse 2. Just an amazing person, just blessing, interceding, generous in heart, just a wonderful person. And finally, Abraham left a legacy to all his posterity. Chapter 18, verse 19 says, "All nations shall be blessed because of Abraham, because he commanded his children and his household after him." Exodus 2:24, God says, "I've heard the groanings in Egypt, and they reminded me of my promise to Abraham that after 400 years, these people would come out of this land." 2 Kings 13:23, Israel was oppressed by Hazael, king of Syria. But it says God had compassion and respect unto Israel because of his covenant with Abraham. Luke chapter 1, verse 73, the prayer of Zechariah, that God was remembering the covenant that he made to Abraham. The question that I leave us with today, are you a person that can walk in the covenant of God? Are you a person that really does believe God, believe in the Lord? Are you a person who can see the big picture when everybody else is losing their perspective? because you believe God and because you know how He has worked in history? Are you a person who can intercede for people and get answers and mercy for those people? Are you a person who is generous in heart and is a great lover, not only of God, but of people? And finally, what kind of legacy will you leave to your generation? What kind of legacy? I am determined that no matter what anybody does, that from my life will be a clear picture of what it means to believe in the Lord. And I don't care if everybody else abandons God. I want to still be there. That is my prayer, and that is the purpose of my life. I want to worship. I want to make God number one in my life. And as an assignment, if you want to know what that is in your life, go home and ask your parents. Go home and ask your brothers and sisters. Go home and ask the people you work with. What gets me the most excited? What pushes my button? Is it fishing? Is it your vacation? Is it your money? Is it your car? What is it that people would say that thing is the thing he gets the most excited about? I would hope they would say he gets the most excited talking about what he learned at Bible school. He gets the most excited about a certain experience he had with the Lord. He gets the most excited talking about some people who found Christ as a result of his witness. He gets the most excited when he sees God at work. That's the thing that is the most focused, is the thing that is worth the most to him. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for Abraham. Lord, he didn't have almost any of the advantages we have. We hear sermons every Sunday. We have a Bible. We have a whole history of your work with people. We have biographies to read. We have accountability to our parents and to others. Oh God, it's just amazing. Your eye ran to and fro throughout the whole earth and found this one man that you could base the whole story of your nation and the church upon. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of people in our generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.